Ephesians chapter 4, right? And yesterday what we did is we looked at this this section here, specifically in verses 1 through 16, and we got a thing. One of the very best like Bible study habits you can get into is whenever you're reading a portion of God's Word, especially the epistles, look for the repeated words. That'll kind of tell you, give you an idea of what the main focus and theme is of a particular text. And so one of the themes that we saw running throughout this chapter is the idea of building up, all right? That the body, Christians, we are building up each other. So we see that theme in verse number 12, verse number 16, and also later on in the chapter, verse number 29, that our words would build up each other. So this text is meant to equip us and train us on how to build up our brethren, all right? Again, this is our job. It's our job, even at a young age, to be able to do that. And we'll talk more about that. So yesterday, one of the things that we looked at in this text is in verses 13 and 14, where we consider what is the goal or the purpose or the aim
It might be helpful
so
if you move over there.
Different ones here is the unity of faith.
Move to this side of the
having
table.
Having a more comprehensive knowledge of Jesus. Having a Jesus-like maturity, developing it, be fully developed, and then also being stable. Alright, is that ringing a bell? Cool. Alright, and then I'll also repeat our class summary statement for yesterday. So if you can say with me.
It is my responsibility to build up my local congregation.
Okay? I'll share this real quick. Is it okay for us to say my congregation? What do you guys think about that? I'm in the know over here. What do you think?
By saying my congregation, you're not necessarily saying that the congregation belongs to you. You're saying that I'm a part of that congregation.
Yeah, exactly. So if we're saying in a sense that I have sole ownership of it, then no. It is not your congregation, not your church, Christ's church. But it is your congregation in the sense that you are a part of it. All right? You are just as much, it's just as much your congregation as what you're living in right now is your body. Okay, and so we need to have, in a sense, an awareness that I belong to this, all right? And I need to be able to pull my weight, and I need to be able to build up my body this way. All right, let's go ahead and read our primary text. So we're going to read this text each day, or each class this week. This is Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 16. And again, I'm going to give you a little bit of a scavenger hunt as we're reading through our text. I'm going to read through it here out loud, and as I'm reading, I want you to look for the very first reference in this text to this idea of building up, all right? So I'm going to look for the very first one, see where that kind of, that train of thought begins in our text, okay? So again, I'll read Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 16, you guys can be thinking through that. All right. Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. All right, thanks guys. So, the theme of this text that we looked at again is to say it's growth, the building up. So my question is, when does that theme begin? Where is the very first reference, this idea of being built up or growing? What verse do you kind of see that starting in? What do you guys notice? Yeah, so verse 12 is actually the very first word reference to this idea of being built up. But if you follow it, it doesn't really start there. We see that that's talking about the role and the effect of evangelists and pastors and teachers and apostles and prophets, which that goes all the way back up, saying that these are gifts given from God. We'll talk about that tomorrow. So really, verse 7 is when you really start talking about these tools that God has given the church to help them to be built up. So this chapter doesn't start in verse 7, it starts in verse 1. And I think the way I see this here is in verses 1 through 6, we're given some what I call prerequisites for building up. He says, all right, before I tell you about the practical approaches to building up your brethren, I have something I want to say first. Something that you gotta have firm in your heart and your mind before you start building up your brethren. Okay? And so, what qualities or attitudes are stressed, particularly in verse number 2?
Humility.
Humility? What else?
Gentleness.
Gentleness? What else?
Grace.
You said grace? Yeah, grace. What else?
Patience.
What else?
Tolerance.
Tolerance and love. So Paul says, guys, I'm not talking about building up your brethren because they're really not where they ought to be. Right? He's talking about the goal that all of us are far away from. And it's true that even your Christian family and your Christian, the lady in front of you and your preacher and your elders, all of them have yet to get to these goals we talked about, verses 30 and 40. But before I give you some advice about how to help them and how to help build them up, you guys need to approach it with a mentality of humility, of patience, of gentleness, and of tolerance. Okay. I want to ask you a question. I want us to go through this for a little bit here. I want you to describe to me what will happen if a person, a young man like yourself, looks at your local congregation, sees how they're not where they need to be, they've yet to reach the goals of verses 13 and 14, and so they begin trying to build up their brethren, but they do it without humility, without patience, without gentleness, and without tolerance. Can you guys kind of flesh this out? What is going to be the result if this work is done without these qualities listed in verse 2? What do you guys think here? Yeah, what?
I found
how so? I think you're exactly right. So destructive is what he thought. So let's dig in a little bit deeper here. What could possibly be destructive from that? What do you guys think? Yes?
Maybe they might be pridefully exercising their authority.
What does that look like? So they're pridefully exercising their authority. I think you're right, but I'm thinking, like, what does that look like in practicality? Yeah, what do you think?
They're going to offend people by, like, what they say. They're going to sound like they always know what to talk about. They're the only ones that are ever right.
Yeah, wow. You know, if they're not aware of their own weaknesses and flaws, they're just looking at everyone else's. That's going to come across in how we speak. And that's going to come across in offending people, even unnecessarily. But let's keep pushing this forward here. What's going to be the effect? Describe someone who's trying to build up their brethren without these qualities. What do you say?
If they're trying to, like, build up the elders there, it might even sound like they're trying to usurp authority by, like, don't know, just kind of bucking against the goats, saying, you know, hey, you know, just kind of like what you were saying, that they're pointing out other people's wrongs, but especially the elders, since they are the ones that are kind of in charge.
Yeah, and there are even instructions about how to rebuke an older man, you know. And certainly, you know, humility and gentleness and patience needs to be part of that. And so as a young, as everybody, as young people, we need to go possess these qualities here. Yes.
If he's not following these things, he'll never get to the goal that he's trying to get the church to.
Yeah, and so maybe if he's trying to be a leader, but yet he's ignoring these fundamental qualities, then it's the blind leading the blind, more or less, right? What do you think?
You're going to tear him down even worse.
How so? I think you're exactly right. How could perhaps someone who's seeking to build a local congregation without these qualities, how would they perhaps tear them down and make them even worse than before?
They're going to see the guy who's trying to build them up just do the exact same thing, just treat others like, I don't know, just like, come on, man, like, you got to do it now, you got to do it this way, you got to do it this direction, and there's no other way to do it.
That's a good point. So maybe if that's my approach, is trying to build people up without humility, gentleness, patience, tolerance. By the way, what's the opposite of humility? Let's think about this. What's the opposite of humility? What's the opposite of gentleness?
Hard.
Harsh, yeah. Opposite of patience?
Impatience.
Opposite of tolerance?
Intolerant.
Intolerant? Untolerant. So if I go about building up people this way, then perhaps people think, oh, that's how you do it. And then they'll kind of follow your pathway. That's a good thought. What else do you guys think?
Without patience or tolerance, you're just gonna get mad at everyone. And mad is not something you wanna be when you're teaching anyone.
So go ahead.
I was just gonna say it also, like, if you don't have humility and gentleness, it almost might come across like, oh, I'm helping you, like, I'm above you. Like, if you're not humble, then you kind of recognize, like, oh, I don't have this problem like you do, because I'm just going to try to fix you, and then, like, you know, screw you.
Good point. So I mentioned a few of the things here, so I'll kind of share some of these, and I'll let you guys talk some more about this. In my experience, individuals who seek to build up the local congregations without these qualities, they develop unattainable expectations for the pace of someone else's growth. They see someone where they're at, where they need to be. Oh, and it's not where they need to be. And they see maybe this person's growth, not going fast enough, not growing enough. And that becomes the result. But also, often they seek to motivate their brethren exclusively through harsh rebukes and never from loving and tender encouragements if they don't have these qualities. Often, people who try to build up without these qualities will give up on people who aren't measuring up to their standards. Sometimes, in my experience, they'll give up on brethren altogether without even trying, because after all, they're so far gone, they're so far from where they need to be, and so why even bother? I just need to find someone else, you know, because you're so far gone. Oftentimes, someone who does it this way will actually diminish in their spiritual strength, because they don't receive encouragement from any other Christian, because all they see is how flawed and how weak and how far from the goal they are. Therefore, the only people they find encouragement from are perfect people. And the more you know someone, the more less of those you really recognize are around you. They often become gossips, actually, talking to other brethren about mistakes and flaws and shortcomings around Christians. And then, you know, as I mentioned, they often will influence other people to have that same harsh, impatient attitude towards their brethren. I'm spending a little bit of time on this because I think, in my experience, this is the problem of young men. This is my problem. I'm not really sure how to illustrate this or how to relate this to you guys. I'm going to read to you guys. And I don't want to do this, but I got to do this. Some of my Facebook posts from me when I was anywhere from 17 to 19 years old. I'm going to describe, and I'm going to read this to you. I want you to see if you can notice my intention of wanting my brethren to grow, but how I was lacking these qualities here. So this post was on September 15th, 2009. It's a 17-year-old Dan. Please, dear God,
Don't let me become like these men who stand, walk, and even run on the treadmill of complacency. Don't let me stop short. Don't let me pitch my tent in the land of mediocrity. Don't let me accept defeat and subjection as my lot in life, but rather make me fit to go the distance as a fighter, a wrestler, an athlete, a soldier, and a man. A year later, who will accept the challenge to make waves in the stagnant water that has become the church? Who is willing to be the Paul of this generation to stand up out against the Peters who act one way with a certain group and another way with another? One more. This is December 12th, 2010. What happened to the quake in my boots, fear of God, the lay it all on the line commitment to the cause of Christ, and the die if I must attitude toward defending the truth in Scripture? Where did the once glorious idea of martyrdom disappear to? Where is the vanguard, the mighty men, the fiercely loyal regiment of King Jesus vanished to? Because we need them, and we need them now. Andy Cantrell responded to that. It's gone? Well, that is bad news. I hadn't heard. But the idea here is that I saw within my brethren, maybe even inaccurately so, but I saw the need for growth, and I saw the lack in some areas. But instead of me approaching that with humility and patience and gentleness, I just got mad, and I got upset, and I got discouraged. And I got frustrated to the point of where there are times in my life I said, you know what, the only people that are going to take the word seriously aren't the people in the church building because they're already gone. I didn't go, and that was my original motivation for evangelism, is because I was kind of fed up with my brethren. Guys, you will do more harm than good if you're seeking to build up your brethren, but you're not possessing these qualities in Ephesians chapter 4.
Amen.
Be humble, be patient, be gentle, be tolerant, stand for the truth. These sentiments I express here, I think, could still be said, but still in a gentle, patient way. If you see problems, don't just roll over. Address those problems, but be considerate of possessing these qualities. Does that make sense, guys?
Yep.
So the challenge before us is to simultaneously attack complacency with patience. It seems like oxymoron. We've got to do that. To speak boldly, but be gentle while speaking boldly. To help others overcome their flaws without losing sight of our own flaws. And not to leave behind our brethren that we feel are below us. And so this message, I think, is critically important to young men. I want to challenge you guys. Today or this week, you're going to have conversations about the brethren at your local congregations. Be careful in how you speak about them. Speaks in humility and in patience and gentleness and tolerance. Perhaps, yeah, share and talk about how we can help, but don't just start bashing on your brother. Mm-hmm. Think of how you can help them grow. Make those conversations constructive by possessing this important attitude that are described in verse 2. All right, any other thoughts or comments on that?
Amen.
Yes.
We need your passion, but we also need your patience.
So this is just an important point. I want us to look at this point from an opposite direction, a different angle that is given here in Ephesians chapter 4. I want us to consider there's two different unities that are described in Ephesians chapter 4. So look at verse number 3 with me, guys. So according to verse number 3, what will us possessing and demonstrating humility, patience, gentleness, tolerance, what will that do in verse 2? So if we just possess the qualities in verse 2, what will that result in verse number 3?
Bond of peace.
Yeah, but what about that bond? Let's go a little bit earlier in the verse. What is it doing to that bond? What's that say again? It is, I heard it. It unifies us. It preserves. You get the idea? Look at verse number 3. It says, being diligent to, mine says preserve. Any different word you guys have?
Maintain.
Maintain. Okay, this is really important. So if we are demonstrating and living out these qualities, what is it going to do? It's going to preserve something. Does your translation have the word maintain? Yeah, it'll maintain something. I'm asking you a question. Is it important to preserve something? What do you guys think of that question? Is it important? What do you think, Wyatt? That's exactly right. Exactly right. It's important depending on what it is. Do you guys have like a nice car? Do you have a nice car here? That's probably the best if you don't. All right. What's his name? He has a nice truck. An older camper that has a really nice truck.
Evan Williams.
What's that?
Evan Williams.
Yeah, Evan Williams. He has really, all right, if you're into that kind of stuff, really, really nice truck. You can tell he's put a lot of work into that. Any of you guys have like a clunker of a vehicle? All right, Chase has a clunker of a vehicle. If you were given those two vehicles, which one would you be more diligent to preserve and maintain? The nicer one. You see, the more valuable something is, the more diligent we need to maintain that thing and preserve it. So the question is, what is it that our humility, gentleness, patience, tolerance will preserve? It's a little bit tricky here. It says that if we do that, we will preserve the unity of the Spirit. What do you guys think that's talking about? It's something that humility doesn't create it, it just preserves it. So it's something that's already real, it's already true, it's already right in front of us. It's just something that we cannot mess up. You can't interfere, you can't disturb it. What do you think is this unity of the Spirit? What ideas do you guys have about this? Yeah, David?
I think unity means oneness. There's a sense in which a collective of the mind is not really separate. And so, when I think of the word unity, I can place it as oneness. And they talk about God's people. There's some kind of oneness that God.
Yes. So there's this oneness that we have, but it's the unity of the Spirit, in the Spirit. Let me ask you this question. We all know that every one of us who have put on Christ, we are united through the Spirit, right? Am I more a child of God than you because I've been a Christian longer than you?
No.
Would I be more of a child of God if I knew more of the Bible than you know? See, there is a oneness that every child of God has through the Spirit. And so, if Paul is saying, guys, make sure you're diligent to preserve that. What would it mean to then, what's the opposite of preserve? To destroy or decay that? What would that mean? What would it mean if my harshness, impatience, pride, intolerance destroyed or decayed the unity of the Spirit? What would that mean? Okay, can you guys kind of crack me from here? What would that mean? I think what Paul's talking about is he's worried that if we fail to possess these qualities, that our behavior could lead to a separation that I have with a brother in the Spirit, which meaning a brother would fall away. Have you ever known someone who's fallen away because of the harsh words or because of the intolerance or the pride of brethren? It's a big weapon. That a lot of people have used, and that Satan has used, to pull people away from the Lord. So this is really important, guys. Really important to show humility and patience and tolerance. Because if we don't, then we're not preserving this precious thing that we have through the Spirit. All right. So I want to contrast that. So in verse number 3, we have this cool idea of the unity of the Spirit. Look at verse number 13. again, this unity word comes up. But it's not, but there's some differences here between verse 3 and verse 13. There's two different types of unity. Yeah, we have the word unity is the same. But there's a little bit of a difference between these unities. What are some of the differences that you notice?
The knowledge.
What's that?
The knowledge of the Son of God.
Okay, yes. But I'm just thinking of this phrase in verse 13. It says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. Within that phrase, what are the differences between that phrase and this description we had in verse 3? What do you got? What do you think?
This seems to be something we're working towards, and not only something we already have.
That's so right, right? So, verse number 3, there's a unity, there's a oneness that every one of us has. We are equal and one in the Spirit. No matter how long or how short you've been a Christian, or how much of the Bible you know to something, we are all one through the Spirit. But there's a different type of unity that, guess what? It's not preserved. We need to what? Mine says attain. They have a different word for that? Attain. You attain something you don't already have. So what type of unity do you think this is talking about? What is a unity that we need to be attaining? It says the unity of faith. You think about that. It's really cool that everyone in this room is one, even if you've been baptized into Christ, is one with the Spirit. We're equal in that way. But if you were to measure our faith, are we all one in that? There'd be a flow chart going all up and down. Every one of us is at a different level. And so the idea here is that we need to attain to the unity of faith. We need to have this goal of being being faithful to the 100% degree. All right. So one type of unity that we need to preserve is this unity of the Spirit. Other type of unity is this unity of faith. The Spirit we already have, we just can't mess up. The unity of the faith we don't have, we need to work towards. Now let me explain why I think this is important for us to think about. Can I borrow your water bottle?
It's a coffee.
I'm going to use it later on.
Okay.
I want us to think about, ever hear of the term, or this like proverb, that like you see a glass and it's half full, and I see a glass and it's half empty? You ever hear about that? What is that kind of describing about someone? If someone looks at a glass and sees that it's half full versus someone else sees it half empty, what does that kind of mean when we say that? What's that? Yeah, he's going to look on the bright side. Oh, look, at least I have half of, you know, a cup of water. Or those guys thinking, oh, well, I got half empty. Now, which one is true? Both are true. Now, let me ask you a question. Which one of those guys will be more likely to get up and get a refill?
The one that's empty.
The one who thinks it's half empty, right? Because he's focused and said, hey, there's not room to grow in this water bottle. Which person would be more likely to be content and be happy with the condition of the water inside of them? The guy who says the apple. Now, both of them are right. But you guys see how that perspective is going to affect some of their actions. So I want us to think about this kind of principle that we just discussed here under that line. Can I get two guys to stand up for me? Let's see here. Yes, Daniel, stand up. Stand up. Okay, what's your name again?
Rob.
What's that?
Peyton.
Peyton, thank you. So we got Daniel and we got Peyton. Daniel naturally sees things like verse number 3. The unity of the Spirit. He looks at his local congregation and he is just so impressed. We are all one in the Spirit. We all share in this oneness in Christ. Praise the Lord. We just can't mess it up. So you be nice and you be nice and you be nice and we'll all be humble and we'll all be gentle with each other and everything's just so wonderful. Praise the Lord. Okay. Peyton over here, he understands that. But he looks around his brethren and he sees, man, these guys got to grow up. You know, this person's not praying the way he should. And this person doesn't really know much of the Bible. And this person, when he evangelizes, has got it all wrong. And this person got these addiction problems. Now, which one of those guys are wrong?
Neither.
Both are right.
But you see, I think in my experience, there's two different types of people. And we need both of them. But I want us each of us to be able to appreciate the need for both of these types of humans. So let's ask you a question. Which one of these people would be more likely, when there's a problem, to kind of just kind of not dwell on it a whole lot? Daniel, because he's so focused and he's so thankful for the unity of the Spirit. You know? Which person might be more of a temptation to be harsh and critical? Right? Because he's so focused on maybe the shortcomings and maybe the failures of his brother. But let me tell you, what if an entire church was made of people like Daniel? What would be the danger of that?
No one would further their faith.
Yeah, there maybe wouldn't be as much growth. There wouldn't be as much like hard conversations and confrontation about sin. There wouldn't be as much like exhortations to be able to increase and abound. But what if the entire church was made of people that kind of saw the opposite way, like faith? Can you think of a danger behind that?
No love.
Yeah, and maybe there would just be an ever-present awareness of all the mistakes, all the failures, that it would become so discouraging because we're not also focusing on the oneness we have in the Spirit. You see what I'm saying? You guys can see that. Thanks, guys, for standing up. You guys kind of see that there? And so I want to develop within you both of those. I am more naturally a pagan. I'm someone who looks around and I see how people need to grow, need to change, and sometimes I get really discouraged. I have these valleys because I'm more focused on that, and I don't remember, I'm not appreciate the oneness and unity we have in the Spirit. And sometimes I get really discouraged because of that. And so that's something I need to work on, just to be feel like developed. But it's really important for us to develop both of these things. All right. Does that make sense? You guys are kind of tracking with me what I'm saying about that?
Yeah.
Okay, any thoughts or comments or questions about that? It's kind of a little more of a detailed explanation of some of that. So thanks for tracking with me.
Sean?
All right, that's right. Chase.
Try again. I think about Jesus saying being shrewd as a serpent and innocent as a dove. And there's a need for both of them. But there's always one we lean toward more than the other.
Yeah.
And I think that's similar balance here.
Yeah. So we need to be well-rounded in all these things. David?
One way to summarize what you're making is that as long as someone is in Christ, it doesn't matter what your background is, it doesn't matter what your struggle is, whether it's addiction, whether it's pornography, whether it is not being humble, you're my people because you're my brother. It doesn't matter where you are on that spectrum toward Christ, you're my people. And that's the way we should see that. That's the only way to balance recognizing the unity of Spirit.
But you guys going to see that the rest of this text is going to more lean toward this idea of we need to help people grow in their faith and develop in their service, their relationship with God. But if we do that without acknowledging the prerequisites given in verses 1 through 6, we're going to make a mess of things. And we're going to be discouraged, and we're going to discourage other people. And so this is I think, why Paul's starting here. We need to develop this. All right, so I want to give a few, and there's so many other more qualified people here, so you guys can probably chime in here. I want to give a few tips and reminders that have been helpful for me to be patient and to be gentle with my brother. And this first tip is kind of a different... do you mind if I borrow this?
Yeah.
This visual has been really helpful for me. The first point that's helped me is not everyone are clear containers. What I mean by that is there are some people that I'm working with, some Christians that I know, and every time I study with them, every time I talk to them, I can just see them and their growth and maybe their improvement, just like a clear water bottle. I can just see it right there. And it's not very hard for me to be patient with those people, because I see it. I see their growth. I see their progress. I see how they're just, growing in the Lord. I walk away from those conversations, those studies, those discussions. Super fun. Some people
And we all, anyone who's done this for long enough knows, you have a weekly study with them, you're praying for them, you're talking to them at services week after week, you can't really see if anything that you're doing is really making a difference. We need to remember that not everyone is a clear container. There are some individuals, and my wife's taught me a lot about this, that maybe I would have given up on long ago, but my wife didn't give up on it. Because of that, the Lord used my wife in a way that the Lord couldn't have used me at that point in my life. And someone was able to come and make a breakthrough in their faith because my wife kept tracking with them and not letting them go. And the truth is, there was growth happening. I was too focused on trying to find where the water level was rising. So we all need to remember that not everyone are clear containers. And so we need to be patient about that. I think another tip that's been helpful for me is that I got to remember what my job is. My job is to build up. My job is not to set the timeline of their growth and their development. That's not my job. Think about it, like the whole like theme of this class and this text is like building up. So there's a lot of construction illustrations that come to my mind as I'm thinking about this. Whose job is it in a construction project, you're building a house or building some sort of structure, whose job is it to determine what is the deadline or what's the timetable for the completion of a project? What do you guys think?
Project manager.
Project manager, what do you think?
Architect.
Why wouldn't it be the electrician's job to come up with a accurate, you know, timeline for the development and the project? What's wrong with that being the electrician's job?
Because they're not qualified.
What's that?
They got one job.
They got one job, and they're not really super familiar with everyone else's job. So when they're trying to estimate, okay, am I going to take this long? They're going to probably have a good amount of idea of how long their product, their task is going to take. They have no idea about every other job, every other task in the project. So they're not going to be able to come up with a realistic idea of exactly when this job should be over or where we should be at in 2 months from now or 3 months from now. And we got to remember that, guys. We are not the project manager. We are simply an electrician. We're working on one part of the person's life. The Lord has all these other resources, all these other people, all these other, you know, means at his disposal that he's pumping into these people. And we see this little part of it. And our job is about this big. So we ought not think that it's our job to determine their pace of growth. So if they're not growing exactly the pace that we would like, I think it's okay to speak with them about that, to encourage them, to build them up. Don't just, you know, turn them away. But realize, you know what? I'm going to keep working. I'm going to keep building, doing my part. And the Lord knows. We can't oversee and overlook people just because they're maybe not following our particular path, our timeline that we're seeing here. And then thirdly, the thing that this helps me, and we need to keep in focus on this, is we need to remember the desperate need that we have for patience and gentleness and tolerance for others and from the Lord. And if we lose sight of that, it's going to be really easy for us to lose that patience and humility and tolerance for other people. So don't lose sight of that. All right. Any other, like maybe from any of the students or the staff here, things that can be helpful for us to remind ourselves when perhaps patience or gentleness can be difficult? Yeah, David?
A little more focusing on humility, but when seeking to discuss with someone that I recognize that there's some kind of way to make them grow, learning to effectively ask questions can help us stay humble. As opposed to telling them what to do, questions can be used to allow them to grow into the point you're trying to make. Maybe they've never thought about the things you've seen, and they're willing to change, they want to grow, but if you, and pride and arrogance are attacking them, then the natural human reaction is to draw barriers and draw defenses. But asking the right kinds of questions can open doors and lead to easier growth.
Really good point, David. Thanks for saying that. So this is something I definitely realize and I've made so many mistakes on. Typically, the making of assumptions is a symptom of pride. Because we're assuming things that we don't know the full story about. And so if we go into a conversation or an interaction with somebody, or we even just see a small part of their lives, I mean, even the brethren you're closest to in your congregation, if you were to calculate the percentage of time in their life you actually see, it's pretty small. So ask questions about, you know, don't just assume you know exactly where they're at, what they need to grow in. Kind of ask, but also asking questions is a very non-intimidating and very friendly. I'd much prefer someone to ask me a question before kind of grilling me on something, even though I still need that sometimes. Good point, good point. What are the reminders or tips or advice would you guys have to help us stay humble and patient and gentle with our brethren as we're seeking to build them up? Yes, sir.
Paul Earnhardt said probably 40 years ago, he says, the first time your brother hears from you is you have some complaint or some criticism. He said, you need to look for opportunities to commend, to encourage, to strengthen first, then the weight of your criticism will be of greater value. All of us need building up more than we need tearing down.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. So we need to be thinking about, you know, that's not an equation for us to think about, but, you know, for us to apply. You know, but I realize that most people, you know, if I can say 10 positive encouraging things for every one, you know, kind of rebuke or correction, that's a much better formula than just the first time I'm talking to someone is when I have a problem or when I see an issue going on. That's being received so much better. Someone over here with hands before.
Scott Smelser calls that the compliment sandwich.
Yeah. I have eaten from this sandwich many times. Yeah. So I was having a compliment on both ends and then a rebuke in the middle, and so yeah.
So normally when he compliments you, just know something else is coming.
Oh, yes. Yeah. Yes, yes. John?
It's interesting how we value different gifts differently. We look at somebody who's skilled doing X or Y or Z, and we see how great that is. And fail to acknowledge other gifts. And, you know, for example, Romans 12 is interesting in the gifts that are mentioned. You know, leading and prophecy, yeah, we're all gung-ho about those, but what about the person who serves or the person who gives or the person who shows mercy? And a lot of times I overlook those acts of service, those gifts, and fail to value people for the value that they bring.
Yeah, absolutely.
Triggered by thinking when Paul Earnhardt told this to me a few years ago, there was a man in the congregation who was absolutely phenomenal about, he was a business owner, to talk to his clients about studying the Bible. And he would then call me when he did the study, and then I'd go to study with him. And I was talking to Paul and said, if I could just teach him how to teach, and we'll have the means like walking. Why would you do that? It's like he's doing what he can do. Let him do the Bible and you do the teaching. But he would just say, he was kind of doing the body has all these different talents, and, you know, appreciate the talent of what he brings to the table.
Yeah. All right, just one more comment, and then we'll go to our summary statement.
Something I thought about back to the time when I was up in my adventure and getting other people in the room, is that not for me to teach you somebody in the time to go, but for you to teach people in the time, just because you're not really appreciated, not really in the home yet. Maybe we're trying to do something like leave the church in the prayer or something, and somebody turning them down is ordering you and look down you, and it's kind of something that can also apply
Yeah, when, you know, I think that's always discouraging, you know, when that happens, but let's try to be good examples of that, you know, and so, I think we got to be an example of humility and patience and gentleness, you know, and people are going to see that that's such an effective way of building someone up is through those attitudes there, and then hopefully we can help influence that. So, all right, well, I wanted to go through our summary statement, so, let's start with the yesterday's class. So summary statement number one, it is
my responsibility to build up my local congregation.
And then today, I'll say it first and you guys will repeat it. Without disturbing the unity of the Spirit. All right, say it one time with me, guys.
Without disturbing the unity of the Spirit.
All right, say it all together.
It is my responsibility to build up my local congregation. Without disturbing the unity of the Spirit.